2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you recall, I hope you do, we began considering verses 16 through 18 last Lord's Day, in particular verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, and we come to consider verse 17 today. However, I would like to again, as we did last week, begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 4. So 2 Corinthians 4, we'll be reading the entire chapter, but our focus today will be on verse 17. And before we open God's word together, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that it is light for our feet in this dark world, that it illuminates the way that we should walk in, that it tells us how we should be thinking in this world, how we should be living as your people. We thank you that you give us with your word the ministry of your Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts that we may understand what is written in your word. And we pray that you would help us today to understand the things that are written, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may mature as Christians, that we may be comforted in this dark and so often challenging world to live in. We pray that we would be challenged and addressed through your Spirit and word as you see fit in each of our lives. We ask that you would do this for your glory and for the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Verse 17 in particular today, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us, says Paul, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Well, some of you know that I regularly enjoy taking my solitary walk each afternoon. And thankfully, the pandemic hasn't interrupted that. And so yesterday, as per my routine, especially in the winter, I piled on the layers and laced up my big fat winter boots to go out into the cold for my daily afternoon walk. And as I got not too far from the house, but far enough, we could say, I realized that something wasn't right. What was that? Unfortunately, a little sharp stone was stuck in my boot, pressing into my left foot each time I took a step. So I quickly surveyed my various options. Do I take the time to unlace my big fat winter boot out there in the cold and balance myself on one foot and shake the stone out, put it all back on? Or do I simply go home and give up walking that day, avoiding the hassle of delacing and relacing my winter boot? Well, here's what I decided to do, and perhaps 2 Corinthians 4, or because 2 Corinthians 4 was on my mind a lot last week and this week, I decided to press on. Decided to press on in my walk, despite the at times painful irritant of this little stone. I pressed on, telling myself that I would be home in no time, and that when I finally took that boot off at the end of my walk, the relief would be all the sweeter with that stone, at times painfully irritating me, with that stone out of the way. And you know what? I was right. Oh, what a sweet relief it was when I got home and took my winter boot off. And friends, while my example may seem rather trivial, it involves a principle that we must understand and keep in mind if we as Christians are to live our lives in this world with a gospel-centered, eternal perspective. We began to consider the gospel-centered, eternal perspective last Lord's Day. I'll come to review that briefly in a few moments. Well, my example of the winter boot and the stone may be rather trivial. The principle is there. Principle that we all must reckon with and appreciate and live in light of. What is the principle? It is this: for us who are Christians, suffering serves a sanctifying purpose. If you are a Christian, the affliction in your life is being used by God to complete you, to make you ready, prepared for heaven. As Paul say in verse 17, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You see, it's all a matter of perspective. We began to appreciate that, I hope, last Lord's Day. It was all a matter of perspective for the Apostle Paul. It needs to be a matter of perspective for you and I if we are in Christ. We started learning about this perspective, this gospel-centered, eternal perspective from Paul last week. as I said, it was his own perspective. It wasn't just something the Apostle Paul taught others to embrace while living in the moment himself. The Apostle Paul lived his life in light of eternity, and it was because the Apostle Paul lived with an eternal perspective that he was able to say, in the midst of the brutal circumstances that we saw attended his life, Paul was able to say, as we read already today, so we do not lose heart. We don't faint. We don't give in to despair. I am content, says Paul, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. We considered verse 16 last time. If you remember, we saw that on its surface, it seems to present us, that is verse 16, seems to present us with a paradox, that this fleeting, temporary life of ours that is wasting away in this transient, temporary world full of suffering and hardship is, for the Christian, the soil out of which renewal, restoration, strength, and life are sprouting. Life from death. But we saw that this is only a seeming paradox. In other words, it may appear to be a paradox, but it's not a real paradox. Paradox, something that does not make sense in the end, is not logically coherent. It is not a paradox because it is how God has designed the Christian's salvation. You must always remember that God is all-wise. All-wise. And that means that in every instance, God knows the best possible means to achieve his ends. Always. But we want to look more closely at this today. Why is it that Paul says our weak, little, fleeting lives in this world are a cause to rejoice in, that is, these lives, a cause to rejoice in, as they are God's means of making us truly prosper with life restoration and renewal? I'm sorry, I'm a bit distracted. There's, I think, a bunch of snowmobiles outside my window. But why is it that Paul says we can rejoice in this wasting away self, in this wasting away world? Well, Paul tells us in verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so we see in the first place that God, friends, is using the afflictions and the pressure we face in this world to what? To prepare us for heaven. Actually, we have to say more than that. God is using these afflictions and pressures to prepare us for our eternal joy in heaven. How is this the case? Perhaps we can go back, as trivial as it may be, to my walk yesterday afternoon with the stone in the boot. Putting up with that, at times, quite painful irritant, for just under an hour I was out, actually served to enhance and enrich the satisfying relief that I felt when I finally got home and took my boot off and was in for the evening, could put my feet up, and nothing but my nice warm socks on. The stone helped me appreciate the relief. And friends, I want us to magnify that experience that I'm relaying to you by a gazillion. That's what Paul is getting at here. For the Christian, the painful experiences of this life are actually going to make heaven that much more of a joyful place, and your heart, if you are going there, that much more of a joyful heart, just because you went through them in this life, in this world. These experiences are like, we can say, perhaps deposits filling up a type of bank account that you will one day exchange for joy. And your joy will be commensurate with the afflictions that you have been storing up and saving up in this bank account through this life. Maybe similar to the principle of treasures in heaven. We store up treasures in heaven, we lay them up in heaven as we live our lives in this world. Well, we can store up treasures of joy for heaven through the afflictions that we go through in this world. That's what Paul is saying. That's why he can say we do not lose heart. That's why Paul can refer to the painful things that we experience in this life as light, momentary affliction. He's not downgrading. We saw his life last week. He's not downgrading the significance of our sufferings in this life. Paul knew what it was to suffer deeply in this world. I know a number of you out there who know what it is to suffer more than many of us will perhaps ever experience in this life. Paul is not downgrading that suffering, but he is able to say, to call it light, momentary affliction. We're going to see why in just a second, but aren't we so often prone to say just the opposite of what Paul says here? We look at our lives, especially when something very challenging or is happening to us, when we are in the midst of significant suffering, and we say that this adversity that we're encountering in this life is never ending and heavy, heavy, heavy. So why does Paul say here this momentary affliction, this light momentary affliction, instead of what we often feel, the heavy, never-ending affliction? Well, Paul had that gospel-centered, eternal perspective, friends, that we all need to have and cultivate and maintain. And Paul saw and considered everything in his life in the light of eternity. And when you see everything in your life against the backdrop of eternity, and you believe it, as Paul did, your life in this world and all that it entails is indeed just a drop of water, we could say, in the boundless ocean of heaven and its eternal glory. Just a drop of water. I think we can even say more than that. I think Paul's words here allow us to say more than that. It's about more than simply comparing time, this life, whether that's 50, 60, 80, 90 years, whatever that happens to be, comparing that with unending days in eternity and seeing, yeah, well, really, the one is not comparable to the other. Paul is saying more here. It's also about God's sovereign, sanctifying purpose to make sure that this short-lived, pressure-filled, affliction-laden life in this world, if you are his child, will be the means to an eternal joy that cannot even be described in this life. For this light, momentary affliction, says Paul, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Beyond all comparison. You can't even compare them, says Paul. You can't even compare them. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses that we have translated here in the English as beyond all comparison is actually the word from which we get our English word hyperbole. What is hyperbole? Hyperbole is a rhetorical device that's often used when we want to describe the enormity or immensity of something. We exaggerate to get our point across. Might say, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. Might say, I'm dying of thirst, when you're not literally dying of thirst, you're just really thirsty. You might say, this package weighs a ton. It actually weighs less than 10 pounds. That's hyperbole. But in the ancient Greek world, this word hyperbole, word that Paul's using here in our text, meant literally to throw beyond, to throw something beyond its established boundaries. We might say that he's hit it so hard or so far, it's out of bounds, a hyperbole. And this is actually a word that the Apostle Paul is quite fond of. In fact, Paul uses this word, and as far as I don't believe any other New Testament writer uses that Greek word. Paul seems to be the only one, and he uses it a total of 12 times in all his writings. What are some of the things that Paul uses this word hyperbole to describe or to speak of? He speaks of the power of God with hyperbole. Paul speaks of the revelations that he, as an apostle, was given by God as hyperbole, or with hyperbole. He speaks of the more excellent way of love with hyperbole. Paul speaks of the nature of sin with hyperbole. Paul speaks of his former persecution of the church with hyperbole. He speaks of the glory of the gospel with hyperbole, the grace of God with hyperbole, the greatness of God's power with hyperbole. He speaks of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge with hyperbole. These are grand and glorious things. We see he speaks here in verse 17, the eternal weight of glory that our suffering in this life is preparing for us with hyperbole. Paul actually says in the original, it is hyperbole unto hyperbole. He uses the word twice, beyond all comparison. I would say even beyond all comparison. What a glory. What a glory. And we saw, remember last time, that the pressure in our lives in this world comes mainly from two directions, doesn't it? It comes from the chronic pressure of simply living every day of our lives in a fallen world under the curse of sin, the challenges at work, at home, in the church, the aging process that we're all undergoing, the sore joints, the bad back, the common cold, raising kids, the challenges of raising kids, keeping up with the laundry, keeping up with car repairs, with home repairs, all the things that painfully remind us that our outer self, our existence in this life, is wasting away in a world that is also wasting away and going to pass. And then we saw that the pressure also comes from those more acute instances of distinct and heightened seasons of suffering and adversity in our lives. Seems to come out of the blue. Sudden death of a friend, or a sibling, a parent, or a spouse, even a child. A cancer diagnosis for ourselves. The loss of a job, an unfairly tainted reputation. Someone's out to get us unfairly. And it's all of this pressure, says Paul, that is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. But it's still pressure, isn't it? It still hurts sometimes, painfully so. What do we do to cope? We don't want to lose heart. We want to bear up and persevere and press on with the vigor and vehemence of the Apostle Paul himself. It's one thing to know that suffering in this life is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. That's a wonderful thing, but it's one thing to know it. It's another thing, isn't it, to live in light of that great reality. How do we do that? How do we take this reality that God reveals to us in his word and live every day of our lives in light of it so that we do not lose heart and so that we press on in this life without despairing? What do we do? Well, we cultivate, as we've been considering last week, this week, next week as well, God willing. We cultivate and maintain that gospel-centered, eternal perspective. And Paul's going to give the great, rich exhortation here in verse 18 that, God willing, we will come to consider in detail next week. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, says Paul, are transient, they're temporary. They're fading away, they're not going to be here forever. But the things that are unseen are eternal. That's what we have to do. We have to look to those things. And next week, God willing, we will take that up in greater detail. But for now, I want to begin to draw to a close by very briefly considering with you two points of application for us to take away for this week as we prepare to consider verse 18 next time. The first is this: make sure you are in Christ. Make sure you are in Christ. You see, suffering, preparing the way for glory, is only for those who are in Christ. Only of the Christian can verse 17 be said, because it's only the Christian who is in Christ. Suffering in this life cannot be the servant of a salvation that you do not possess yourself. And the only way, if you are in Christ, we need to know this, us who are in Christ, the only way that our suffering in this life leads to eternal glory is because Jesus himself went down that road before us. And so it is in him that we tread that same path. His cross was before his crown. And it is no different for his disciples today. The Apostle Paul knew this truth intimately and very well. Sure, he had thought about it every day of his life. And as we pick up, as we hear about Paul's own reflections on his life as a Pharisee and how Jesus Christ coming into his life and exploding all of his false idols that he had held prior to that. And Paul says, I consider everything worthless now in Philippians 3 compared to the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's a wonderful thing. But what does Paul say in verses 10 through 11? He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, that's a glorious thing, the power of resurrection. But Paul's not done. That I may also share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You see, Paul knew that there was no crown before the cross. That was the case with Jesus, and it'd be the case with each one of us who belong to Jesus. Make sure you are in Christ if you want that crown of glory that is an eternal weight beyond all comparison. The writer to the Hebrews puts it in these words: let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And now where is he? Oh, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And it is only in Christ, it is only in Christ that we can expect a glorious end to the sufferings in this life. Cross before crown. Make sure you're in Christ. Secondly, live your life with the end in view. Live your life with the end in view. I would suggest memorizing verse 17 and repeating it to yourself every day until it comes automatically. You see, we need to think as Christians of the final destination. We're too prone and tempted to think only of the journey. It's a wonderful journey. But doesn't the Apostle Paul remind us that we were saved in hope? And hope that is seen is no hope at all. We don't see it all in this life. Don't lose perspective and focus only on the journey, as wonderful as it is. Set your hope fully, says Peter, on the grace to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remind yourself of it daily. You can even and should even go further, and I need to go further. We should meditate regularly on our own death. Is that morbid nonsense that I'm suggesting? I would say it's the furthest thing from it. I would say it's the height of wisdom. Meditate regularly on our own deaths. Writer Ecclesiastes reminds us it is better, Ecclesiastes 7, verses 2 and 4, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this, that is mourning, is the end of all mankind. In other words, it's better to be at a funeral than at a dance club. And the living will lay it to heart. It goes on, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. The height of wisdom. Reflect on our own mortality as we cultivate the eternal perspective. Jonathan Edwards, perhaps one of the, they say, perhaps one of the, if not the most brilliant mind that America has ever produced. I would just say that it was God who made a man such as Jonathan Edwards, but God used the means of his, labors and studies in America. Jonathan Edwards, sometimes referred to as a Puritan born out of due time, had a list of resolutions he sat down and set for himself as a younger man, and I would encourage you to get your hands on those resolutions and be familiar with them and be challenged by them. Jonathan Edwards wrote as his ninth resolution these words. He says, resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. You know, Jonathan Edwards wasn't a morbid, introspective, gloomy man. He was a man that wrote much about joy and love, charity and its fruits. Heaven, a world of love. Jonathan Edwards was a joyful man. Yet he saw the wisdom in reflecting and meditating as often as he could on the reality that he was one day going to breathe his last breath in this world and enter into the eternal presence of Almighty God. And that gave him the perspective that he needed to be so joyful in this life, I would say. But it's Jonathan Edwards' 22nd resolution that I want to close with this afternoon. This is what he writes as resolution number 22. Resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world, that is in heaven, the world, the heaven to come, as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can, with all the power, might, vigor, and vehemence, yea, violence, I am capable of or can bring myself to exert in any way that can be thought of. Can you imagine Jonathan Edwards' resolve to do whatever he could in this life to obtain happiness in the life to come and increase that happiness? Well, may that resolution, friends, grip our own hearts, helping us to persevere, knowing that it is even and especially, says Paul, our sufferings in this life that are going to store up happiness for us that will one day be handed to us by the Lord himself when we enter his presence. What a reality. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, hyperbole upon hyperbole, beyond all comparison. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are not worthy of the least of your precious blessings, yet you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, your Son, in the heavenly places. And we do thank you, Lord, that you have promised us an inheritance that will not rust or become defiled or fade away, an inheritance that we are just waiting to receive. Lord, forgive us, your people, for not thinking about that glorious inheritance every day of our lives and not living in light of the eternal glory that surpasses comprehension now and even comparison to the life that we're living. Would you help us, Lord, to become those like the Apostle Paul who live in light of eternity, who live with that gospel-centered eternal perspective, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despise the shame, now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Would we keep our eyes on the crown, Lord, but not forgetting the cross comes first? And would you give us the grace, mercy, and strength to bear up under that cross in this life? We thank you that that is exactly what you do, according to your love and your faithfulness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.